What about? And we're going to have some very interesting information that we're going to share with you today. But I have brought some of my greatest toys with me. This is some of the wonderful things of the past. How many of you remember this old bad boy? This thing. Remember? Anybody have your picture made with this? Click that puppy, and then, you know, you open it up, and it slides out the side here. And then you had to take that little swab thing and wipe it down, or else you'd lose your picture. Remember that? Some of you are afraid to admit that you did that, didn't you? Hey, and this thing right here, you know what? This is not a 8-millimeter camera. This is a super 8-millimeter camera, all right? We use that thing on our children, and this is what we got. This is cool little film right here. This is pretty awesome, stuff like this. Yep. Well, there goes Casey at 4 months. That's pretty typical of the rest of her life as well. This was in her bedroom at one time. Remember this? Now, the cool thing about it, this is a fake, by the way. Okay, this is all that punch tone thing. I told somebody before, my mom and dad are 86 years old, and they're starting to give away things. You know what I'm saying? I've got a couple of guns and some other stuff. And my mom, last time I was there, she goes, if you want something, you better put your name on it. Because I got six kids in our family, and they're all greedy. So I said, the only thing I want is the wall phone. And we have this phone that's right there between this wall and the refrigerator, and you pick it up, and you still have to dial. It's a rotary dial phone. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And the cool thing was, you know what, it was right there so everybody could hear everything in your conversation. We put this 5,000-foot cord on it. You can walk out the back door, shut the door, and have a private conversation. And here's our little turntable today. Remember this? And we've got some great records up here. This is awesome. This is Why Shouldn't It Happen to Us by Frank Sinatra. There you go. Hey, That Low Down Running Around Feeling by Gene O'Queening. That's not good. Don't tell anybody I did that. I'm going to hide that one. All right. I probably just busted about $5,000 worth of something there. How about this one? Jerry Irby, I'm So Disgusted. You remember that one? Well, we do remember these, though, don't we? That's the old phonograph. Well, I have brought all this stuff to remind you that, you know, we're familiar with this. We remember most of this. But then you got this little puppy, and I got this. It was in a running packet with a 5K that I had the other day. I paid to enter this 5K, and this little bitty calculator was in it. And the first calculator was bigger than this room, and now I hold it in my hand. And most of you understand what a phone is. I was so proud just a few minutes ago. Usually at the first of the service, we turn these lights out over here to help with the lighting. So I picked up my phone, and I texted Brother John, and I said, could you please turn out the side lines? I am so technologically savvy, it's incredible. I am just there. Now, I got to ask you a question. I saw some of the stuff up there. How do you text an average of 3,300-something times in a month, for crying out loud? I don't even breathe that often. And we got teenagers out there texting like, it is crazy. So, here's all our stuff. Some of it you recognize. Today's message is, what about the next generation? What about the next generation? And it's real easy to see the comparisons with the technology, because I'm going to tell you what, and I'm going to jump ahead of a few things here. It's real easy to talk about stuff and things that doesn't feel, it doesn't bleed, it doesn't talk, it doesn't breathe, it doesn't consume food, it doesn't eat up your finances. Well, some of it does, but you know, it's an inanimate object versus a live, breathing human being that has feelings, and they sense things, and they feel things, and they want things, and they have desires, and all these other things. They're two different things, I understand, but it's real easy to understand how we need to address the importance of all of these things. So what about the next generation? Let's talk about what a generation is in the first place. Biblically, if you look back, a generation has been defined several different ways, but it's usually about a 40-year span. Loosely looking at it, it's about a 40-year span. You know, God had something about the number 40, didn't he? 40 days of rain. He had to, you know, Jesus was in the wilderness for how many days? 40 days, you know. Now, all that stuff. But you know what? A generation, it was a 40-year gap there. Well, today, socially, a generation is really more realistically about a 20-year gap, 20 to 25-year gap. I asked John and Jen, because they are such experts on this thing, I asked them, I said, what do you think a generation is? And they go, about 19 years, you know. They're just children. What do they know? What do they know? All right? But here's the deal. You know what? They were dealing with the thing of kind of like a time span. And sometimes we get all this confused. The issue isn't that you really understand exactly what a generation is, or that it's measurable, that it's 40 years or 20 to 25 years, or it's 5, 10, 15 years. The important thing is to understand that those generations are lapping over and they are coming so quickly. It's like the technology. We went from all of this stuff to where we are in a blink of an eye compared to where we've been historically as a people. And I'm not talking about the United States of America. I'm talking about since we were put on this earth. Things are changing so fast. Did you see that one thing? The information that we've shared in a cell phone is going to sit predictably within a red blood cell. Oh, come on. None of our minds can go there and think there, but there's no way that we could have anticipated where we are today technologically much anything else. So today we're talking about the next generation. But if we are not careful, we will not be talking about the next generation long. We will be talking about the lost generation because they are slipping through our fingers. They are literally escaping all of our efforts to take care of them and bless them and watch over them. And we're going to talk about that today because it is the hard facts that we need to face today. No matter how much you and I want to stay in a rotary dial world because it's comfortable and it's where it is, we can no longer do that. We don't have that luxury because our next generation and the present generation is slipping through our fingers, and we need to get after wondering what it's going to take to take care of them. The next generation, of course, according to Barna's research group, says that they're usually between 20 and 29 years old. And this is that formative time of life where you're facing all of these big decisions. What am I going to do? Am I going to have a career? Am I going to go to college? Am I going to marry? And if I am going to marry, who am I going to marry? A lot of them, even though they're very secure in their marriage choices, are deciding, should I have children? And if we're going to have children, how are we going to take care of all of this stuff? And many, many crucial decisions are they're making right now. The majority of us have made those decisions. We lived through those decisions. The sad thing is that there was a culture that put itself in the position to kind of provide parameters for us to have those decisions made. You know, when I went to school, you didn't choose your classes. They were chosen for you. I didn't get to choose whether I went to school or not. But, you know, right when you get out of high school, which is about the time that we're talking about here in this next generation, now those options are laid into your lap, and now you have to make those decisions. And we live in a world that's very difficult for them to do that. Alarmingly, this is what Barna goes on to say. Our 20-somethings live in a culture of hyper-individualism. Their decisions are being increasingly shaped by their desire to determine their own personal fulfillment and purpose in life. For many 20-somethings, allegiance to church is a casualty of their efforts to create their own version of fulfillment. Many of them were active in churches during their teens. Now, as they pass through their most formative adult decade, they are putting Christianity on the back burner. They are less likely than any other group to attend church, to donate to churches, to be absolutely committed to Christ, to read the Bible, or to serve in a church. Only 3 out of 10 attend church in a typical week, compared to 4 out of 10 of those who are now in their 30s, and nearly half of all adults who are age 40 or older. Many are reversing course after having been active church attenders during their teenage years. As teenagers, more than half attended church each week. That means that from high school graduation to age 25, there is a 40% drop in weekly church attendance and a 58% decline from age 18 to 29. That represents over 8 million, with an M, million 20-somethings today who were active churchgoers as teenagers but no longer attend church by the time they're 30 years old. Now, these are alarming things, and we should be alarmed, and we should be aware, but we should also be responsible. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because we need to take care of these people. We owe it to them. We can't get to the point in our life where everything is set and settled, but yet at the same time we're closing our eyes or blinding or turning our ears to a generation that's crying out for, where are we going to go from here? Where do we fit? Please give me an answer. This is, unfortunately, the sad reality of a lot of churches. Many of you have seen your children grow up, go to youth group, but then they leave the church. And we wonder why. And there's a lot of reasons why. There's a lot of variables in there. There's a lot of problems, a lot of issues. But we need to attack this and find out what we're supposed to do. How many of you were alive in 1985? How many of you were not alive in 1985? Yeah, there you go. Well, in 1985, there's this great movie called Back to the Future. Marty McFly. Remember Marty McFly? Yeah, everybody knows about Back to the Future, even if you weren't there to see it come out the first time. There were 3 of them. In Back to the Future, in the first one, Marty McFly was, you know, this kind of a, I don't know, he was just a reject teenager. He really liked rock and roll. And his best friend was Doc Brown. Remember Doc Brown? And Doc Brown was that scary white-headed guy. And he had this lab, and everything was scientific with him. And Marty finds himself with this great friend, and he wants him to come down to the mall because he's going to film him in this DeLorean time machine. And if you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, just hang in there. But this was this time machine. It was a DeLorean. It was this old car, stainless steel car. And it was designed that if he would get this thing up to 88 miles an hour, that magically, because of the way that he had turned this thing into a time machine, it would transport him back in time. Okay? So what happens, you know what goes on. There's this conflict with the Libyans and all this other stuff, and Marty ends up in the car, and he takes off, and he goes back to 1955. And here's Marty. He shows up in 1955, and he is a misfit. He's from 1985. He didn't know. Remember, he goes into that one little cafe thing, and he sits down, and he's got this vest on, and the guy wants to know why he assumes he's a sailor. You know, he orders a drink, and they don't even have it. All these kinds of things. You can see the comedy involved in that, but this is what happened. Marty finds himself in a year, in an era, in a decade that doesn't fit him. And the problem is that for many churches, that's exactly what's happening to the next generation. They show up to a church, and it's a church, and it's a great church, and it's an awesome church, and the people are in there awesome. But the problem is it was designed for their parents and their grandparents, and they find themselves not able to get into that culture and really be able to appreciate it the way they really want to. Now, if you're not careful, what you're going to do is you're going to feel like I'm condemning you if you were from that parent and grandparent age. And if you're younger, going, yeah, preach it, Pastor. You know, and we're going to find ourselves creating a conflict, but there's not a conflict. There really isn't. This isn't about we're old and outdated and old-fashioned and you're just insignificant. And it's not about you're too young, you don't know whatever. You haven't paid a price for all of this. We can get the attitudes all we want, but we need to throw those out and just understand there's a generation out there that needs to be reached. Now, I'm going to paint with a very broad brush here just for a second. I'm going to say some things that are not damning, they're not condemning, they're not even opinionated. They're just the truth. So please float with me, okay? I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about necessarily this church, all right? But the truth is the world has changed, and for the most part, the church has not. The world has changed, and I don't like change any more than you do, unless it's my clothes, you know. I don't mind doing that, but, you know, there's some changes I just don't want. I'd like to really be back at that. I started to bring my VCR today and ask somebody to program that dashing noon out of there. You know, that 12 o'clock, is it p.m., a.m.? I don't know. Those of you who remember that, that did drive you crazy. You get a brand new piece of technology, and you have this video cassette tape player, and there you plug it in, and all it does is flashes noon at you all the time, or 12 o'clock. I don't know. You know, those kind of things. Well, that's a flashback to them. We've changed. You wouldn't do that anymore. The church is no longer has the power that it once had. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. It's not a personal indictment on the individuals. It's a personal indictment on the worldview of a church. The casualties of this conflict is the next generation. They have nothing to look forward to. They have nothing to be a part of. Things become irrelevant to them, and we've got to change that transition. Listen, we lost the baby boomers, and we lost the majority of the baby busters, which many of us are part of both of those groups. We can't afford to lose the next generation. That's all there is to it. We can't afford to do that. We do not have that luxury, and we cannot take this church and put it on pause and just coast through life just like every other church. This generation is thirsting for spirituality. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, they are crying for something spiritual. They are starving for the power and the grace of God. They may be doing it differently than you and I do, but they are. They want something relevant. They want something fresh. They want something new, and they want it right now. But like Marty, they're trapped in a church that they don't fit in. Now, there again, remember, I'm using a big brush, broad statements, so don't take it personal. Just staying in there with me, okay? We're not reaching this next generation, mainly because we tend to ignore the changes that are coming to us. Because if we embrace those changes, then we have to rethink our methods, the way you do something. Would you look in the pew in front of you? Is there still a hymnal there? Okay? When was the last time we used that hymnal? Now, see, now I've given you plenty of opportunity to write on your little card, what about? I've just given you the opportunity to put a question. What about the hymnals? What about the old songs? I'm not going to get into that debate today, because there's no winner in that about trying to salvage the old songs and the hymnal and the new songs that we do. Then you just get to extremes and you get personal preference, and you still leave the next generation sitting in the middle going, well, what about us? Listen, a lot of us have been taken care of. A lot of us are going to be taken care of. And you know what? Don't look around. The next generation I'm talking about are not in this church this morning. They're out there this morning, and there's 50-something and probably more churches in this community, and they're not going to any of them because they don't know God. They don't care about church. They have no spiritual affiliation. They have no desire to hunt for God, look for God, or want God. So that's the next generation I'm talking about. They don't even know we're here. They don't even know we exist. So it's not the preferences of our young people. It's what we must do as a church. Our method, our strategy, our approach, our plan, the pews, the ceiling, everything that's about this church is the method. It's not the mission. The mission is sacred. We will never leave the mission. God will never bless us if we get away from the mission. The gospel has to be number one priority. We are not compromising the gospel. That is unnegotiable. We are not going to back away from what the Word of God says, what God says we do. But our methods can change. And if our do change, we're going to find ourselves reaching an awful lot of people. I want you to consider the world of the 20-somethings with me. Number one, they're online. You used to go to church to hear a message. You used to go to church if you want to hear music, or you could get the CD or the cassette. Remember those old wonderful days?
I just like to buy a cassette.
You get his cassette and all that other stuff. Hey, 8-tracks. I couldn't find any 8-tracks. I really wanted to bring an 8-track because I had some happening 8-tracks in that little sab of mine. Anyway, but now all you need is a phone, and you're online. The cool thing is that almost everybody that shows up at our church as a visitor, they've already checked us out online. So they've already looked at our church. The second thing is Wi-Fi and smartphones. I have no idea what I really want to get into there because my phone is not smart at all. I look at that thing, I'm going, hey. You know what's funny? The other day I had my phone. It's the first time I ever brought it to the pulpit, and I popped it up. And next thing you know, the screen goes, and I went, wah! I didn't know what to do with it. And I had to totally turn it off and then turn it back on just to get it to work. Isn't it stupid? Now, a teenager, I could hand it to them, and they would have taken care of it in no time. Remember the first time you was on a computer and you minimized the screen? I did it accidentally. I had no idea. You popped the whole thing, and it just disappeared. I went, I'd been working on this document for like 5 hours, and it disappeared. I screamed for our secretary at the church. I went, come in here. Boop, it's popped up. I went, it was crazy. These smartphones and everything. It's amazing. How many of you are on a phone right now? Raise your hand. No, on your phone. You're doing something on your phone right now. It's okay. It's all right. Justin, are you doing something on your phone? Are you Googling me? Thank you, buddy. Really appreciate that. No. Hey, you know what? We used to be really worried about that. As a matter of fact, there was a time when we said, hey, parents, watch your kids, because you know what? We don't really believe they're doing anything productive on that. You know, really, Justin, all he's doing is playing Angry Birds because he saw it on the screen. I love it. He said, that game isn't that good. How would I know? I can't even have a conversation with you about Angry Birds. I don't know where they are. Anyway, they've got this, and it's okay. And here's the thing is if we deny that that's something that there's a part of their world, then we've just denied them. Number three is the loyalty. I got to tell you, brand loyalty is low. You and I come from an age, when I grew up, you had the Baptist, you had the Southern Baptist, you had the Free Will Missionary Baptist, you had the Methodist, you had the Catholic, you had the Presbyterians, and that was about it. And everybody was a part of a denomination. I can remember when I first got saved, well, no, not when I first got saved, but the first time I ever got witnessed to, somebody asked me if I died and went to hell, what would happen? I said, I don't know, I'm a Catholic. They quit witnessing to me. I guess they didn't know what to do with a Catholic. And I wasn't a Catholic. I just know that whenever I went to church, I went with my mom, who was a Catholic. You know, it's things like that we're dealing with. Listen, be careful. Send this tape to Springfield if you want to. They don't care whether you're in a denomination or not. And let me tell you the sad truth of that is the bigger a corporation, and we're talking about anything, whether it's a church or whether it's a corporation, the bigger the corporation, they think the more ruined it is, the more corrupt it is, the more founded in the past that it is. And that's why we have to get onto the road where they know us personally and not by a name or a title. You and I have a great affinity for the Assemblies of God, and we should. And hopefully we'll never leave that. But that's why some churches are taking names and they're just becoming blank church instead of the Assembly of God church. We are still Claremore Assembly of God. And I hope that we always will be. But I got to tell you, there's a generation out there that looks at that and they're not too sure about who we are. The next thing is a lack of guilt. You know, guilt used to be a great motivator. It used to motivate all of us to change and to come to faith. But this generation feels less guilt than any other previous generation. And it's not because they're weird or they're different or they're wicked or anything else. It's because of a lot of things that we've created over a long time span. Let me give you a couple of those things. By the way, Jesus never used guilt to motivate people. I want you to understand that. He convicted them by the Holy Spirit. He loved them. He never told the woman who was caught in the realm of adultery, he says, that's right, you've done this for all your life. Don't you feel bad? You need to start turning your life around. No. He loved on her quite a bit. The gospel's been watered down. It had been so diluted by so many versions of the gospel that most people don't even know exactly what the gospel looks like anymore. The other thing is pluralism. When I grew up, you had Confucius, you had Hindu, you had Buddhism, and you had Christ. That's about it. Didn't have a whole lot. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You can go anywhere and get just about any religion you want, and they all promise a great way to heaven and a great life here on earth. The other thing is guilt is being redefined daily, mainly by a lot of leaders, some of them governmental, many of them religious, and guilt is being told so diluted by their ideas and definitions of guilt that they don't even know what it is anymore. The next thing is there's a declining trust in authority. Now listen, they still trust authority, but they want that authority to earn that trust. They want you to be genuine. They want you to be the right kind of person. They don't really trust you at first, but they'll start out that way with suspicion. Now, let me just bring something up. What great situational authority called the United States government that gives us every opportunity to really want to trust them? I'm sorry, but we live in a world that the people who were supposed to set the standards for trust, for patriotism, for being the right kind of person, for being integrity, and for having character, has destroyed that. And it's happened to the church too. The next thing is that there's personalized spirituality. They want to find their own way to God. Now, I'm not talking about I just want to work it out and I want to be easy and free and easy with everything. They're not talking about compromising the gospel, but they want to discover it for themselves. Listen, here's the thing. They don't want to be told. They don't mind to be led, but they want to find it for themselves. They want to go, this is my church. This is my God. This is my experience. This is how I found Christ, and not someone to just lead them down the road. They will embrace the path of Christ, but they don't usually start there. The next thing is they have a desire for greater purpose. They want something that stirs them. They want something that causes them to be alive. Listen, anybody that walks into a dead church will say that. And they're not going to stay at a church that has little purpose very long. They want a church that is doing something, making a difference in life. Listen, if David and Carol came up here and said, "Oh, we like it over there in Cameroon, and, you know, we dink around with the natives, and we say hi, we have dinner here and there." Well, you're really motivated to write a check, aren't you? But did you see structures going up? Did you see them standing with men and talking? I was moved to give simply because of what I saw. There's purpose. There's meaning. It's something happening in that picture that was a part of them. The next thing is they have a personal mission. Listen, they aren't waiting for somebody to change the world. They're just go out and do it on their own. Now, man, hey, right, wrong, or indifferent, but you know what? Here's the deal. Most of these people, these next generationers, are making a big difference. They're making a huge impact. And why not? You know, a vast majority of them were saying, hey, why don't you join our military? We'll train you. We'll give you a weapon, and you go change the world. And they're doing it. It's amazing how that happens. They're not only to believe that they can make an impact, but they're having it. The majority of the companies that you and I entered that put all of this stuff on the back burner, were people that were in their next generation years, and they decided, you know what, we can do this better. Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? And that's why we have some of the technology that we have today. They live in a flat screen, high definition world. I want you to know that when you see these things that we put in the church today, I wanted you, the part of this reason for me even doing this message today is to let you know as a church, we've made some changes. We've made some changes because this is a little bit of the world that they live in. Everybody has a flat screen now. It pops. I mean, the colors are bright. And what we had was dull. And it wasn't boring. It was adequate. But nothing drew your attention to that. They live in a world that is always happening. There's something that is fine-tuned and it's ready to go. And that's what they need for that. Everything's changing at breakneck speed, and it's unbelievable. It's hard to keep up with that stuff. They're multi-sensory people, but we're usually in a one-dimensional world. And they need something that spikes their interest. The next thing is the death of cash and checks. When was the last time you wrote a check for $500 and bought something or paid cash? And here's the problem with that. It has taken all the emotion out of what we do with our currency, with our money. I got to tell you, if you take $500, you go out to the bank, you withdraw it, it's holding in your hand, you go pay something. You see that $500, leave your hand, you're going, you just kind of cry it a little bit, don't you? It disappears in a hurry. I don't even like breaking a 20. But you know, I pull that debit card out, cha-ching. That's the sound it makes when I do my debit card, cha-ching. But it's down at the bank, not in my heart. Here's the problem with that. The next generation, it's not emotional anymore whether they are giving or whether they are getting. So you know what? We better connect on a whole different level because that respect for money and what it means to them doesn't mean a whole lot to them anymore. The next thing is a family dynamic. This isn't old, but it's still very, very true. They are growing up with usually dynamic circumstances concerning their parents. It's very rare that somebody is growing up with the same set of parents through their entire life. Matter of fact, that whole situation is incredible. They're dealing with divorce. They're dealing with mixed parent situations, dad and mom working. Most of them are going into their 20s and 30s, and they have raised themselves. So no one to blame there other than the circumstance that are happening. Listen, make no mistake. There's a battle going on. But the fight isn't over trends, it's not over fads, and it's not over technology. The fight that we are fighting are for the lives and the souls of the next generation. And the person that we are fighting against, our enemy, is not technology, it's not all of this stuff, it's not what we're trying to do, it's called Satan. He's got a name, and he's got a plan, and he's got a strategy for these kids. And you know what? He's got a method for them, and his mission is just as true and as pure as ours. Just as much as we want to bring them into a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to destroy their lives and take them to a burning hell. And that's why we need to get understanding that the next generation is waiting on us to rise to the occasion and do something about where they're going. They don't say it with their face, they don't say it with their lips, but they have it within their heart. They're going, please help me. Because they have it under control. They don't need us. But you know what? Surprisingly enough, if you peel off enough layers, you'll find out that they want us. They want Jesus Christ. They want something spiritual. They want something significant. They have gone through enough hell in their families and in their lives and in their experiences up till they're about 20 years old. They're ready for something real and genuine and relevant. And if we're not standing in line, Satan is. And he'll give it to them in a counterfeit relationship, or he'll take them down a road of disappointment, and sooner or later, I'll tell you what they'll do, they're just going to give up. The final part of the movie that Marty McFly was in, or Michael J. Fox, you remember everything goes full circle, and at the end of the movie, Doc goes into the future. So there's Marty McFly, he's standing in the driveway with his girlfriend, and Doc shows back up in the DeLorean, and he says, Marty, come on, you got to go back with me in the future. And he says, why, is there something wrong with me? He said, no. It's your kids. And there's something about the church that we need to wake up and go, wait a minute. It's our kids. We need to start preparing today for tomorrow for our kids. And they're called the next generation. So look, you've noticed, I know you've seen obvious changes in the church. And you need to understand, and we want you to know why we've made some of these churches, some of these changes. It's not so we just have something new and fancy, but it's so that people can come to this place and say, that's relevant. But we didn't leave you out of that. I want everybody that walks into this church to go, man, I am having an experience with Christ that I haven't had in a long time. And it's not because we have screens. It's because there's something being born out of the things that we're putting in here to help us with this experience that's causing the Holy Spirit to just rise within all of us. That there's an urgency, there's an expectation that you come here in awe waiting to see what God's going to do today. Not waiting to see what new cool video that we have. That's just a bump in the road if you were asked me. So we want you to at least give it permission if you can. Here's what we need to do. We need to change because our children's future depends on it. It's not just us. We don't need to change to keep up with the world. We need to change because our children's future depends on it. I don't want another single kid that we dedicate in this church 18 years later say, I'm out of here. I couldn't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to go to college because my church is boring, irrelevant, and there's no life in there. There's no spirit in there. I can't wait to get out of here. Because most of them are waiting for that permission. We need to give the next generation a church that is constantly changing to help them with the culture that they are inheriting. They didn't ask for all this stuff. They didn't ask for the government we have. They didn't ask for the problems they have. Many of them didn't ask for the family that imploded and the problems that they have and the situations they have at school and the conflicts they have personally. They didn't ask for that. But they got it. And we need to have a church that helps them with that. We need to give our children a church that knows the awesome power and grace of God. They need to be able to say, you know what? I don't know where, I don't know how, I can't define it, but there's something about who God is and where I experience God, and that's in the presence of God's people. Because when I talk about the church today, it's easy to talk about screens and projectors and walls and pews and carpet, but ladies and gentlemen, all the time that I've been talking about the church today, I'm talking about us, the people who make up the church. And that's what we have to do. We need to give the next generation a church that is relevant. It means something to them. That they want to invite their friends to come because they're getting something out of this. Why would they invite somebody else to it if they aren't receiving something? That's what we need to do. We need to make church fun again. I'm not talking about ha-ha fun. I'm talking about that it's an experience that you love. You know, I've been waiting for years and years and years to feel what I felt when I first got saved. I'm going to tell you what, when I got saved, you call it a spiritual revival or whatever, but the church that I went to, I'm going to tell you what, if you didn't get there early, you didn't get in the first half of the rows. You sat in the back and you felt disconnected. You felt far away from whatever was going on. I'm going to tell you what, there was hot spiritual stuff happening all over here. And when the preacher quit talking, you couldn't get to the altar quick enough. I mean, it was just something that was happening. I'm not trying to repeat that or create it again. I'm just telling you there was that expectancy there. That's what we have to create for our kids. It needs to be exciting. It needs to move them. It needs to emotionally just churn them over. And you know what? That'd be a pretty good thing if it happened to us too, wouldn't it? I'd be pretty excited if that happened in me. You know, but would I be willing to let God do whatever he wants to in me? Would I be willing to just humble myself if God wanted to do that in me? I don't know. That remains to be seen. Listen, it's not change for change's sake. It is change that is not compromising the gospel. I will give you that promise. I will live and stand on that promise. I will just literally give my life to that promise. We are not compromising the gospel, but we are reaching a next generation. The door to the church years and years and years ago used to be the Sunday school. That's how you got people. You invited them to come to Sunday school. Sunday school was huge. They used to have big, huge Sunday school competitions. Churches would challenge other churches to Sunday school competitions. And the loser usually got a hot fudge sundae on their head or something like that. That works in VBS, but I'd love to see that again. But then it became the worship service. That was the door into the church. Well, now it's not just the worship service because Sunday school is dying, ladies and gentlemen. Small group fellowship in the circumstance and the foundation of what Sunday school is founded on is not dead, but Sunday school as a function is dying. I have friends all over the place. They're struggling. Are we going to keep Sunday school? That's what they're dealing with. Sunday school in itself is not what it used to be 40 and 50 years ago. The worship service was now the door. But even that is beginning to come under threat. You know what they want now? They want an active, they want an exciting worship service that gives them, here's the word, an experience. My son works at Life Church. He is the youth pastor there. My daughter and her husband are the worship pastors. I call them leaders of the band at Life Church over in Broken Arrow. Listen, you know, it's really kind of cool, and since, you know, I'm not going to, you know, give them the tape, I just asked my granddaughter last night, she spent the night with us, and I said, you want to go to Mimi and Poppy's church? Yeah, I talked like that when I talked to her. I said, you want to go to Mimi and Poppy's church? You want to go to Mommy and Daddy's church? I want to go to Mimi and Poppy's church. I said, why don't you go and go to Mommy and Daddy's church? She goes, Mommy and Daddy's church, too noisy. And I'm going, yes, yeah. But you know what? Listen, we're not in competition with all these churches the way they're doing things. You know, some of them, they don't meet in a church in a story. This will always be a church. But it needs to be a church where God was always felt and God is always experienced. They call their services experience. There are so many differences, but so many similarities. Because you know what? Whether it's Life Church or whether it's Church on the Move or whether it's other churches, you know what? The bottom line is we need to experience the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God, God Himself. We need to feel the Holy Spirit moving throughout these pews and through these hallways, and that's a church that is relevant, and that's where we need to go. So the challenge is to all of us, because I refuse to lose any more kids because we didn't do our part. I can't make their mind for them, but I can give them every opportunity to stay in the church. So here's what I'm asking us to do. Number one, join with me in holding on to the mission of the church. The mission. Why God called us to go out and make disciples. Why we have church in the first place. The Bible, the gospel, the Son of Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. That is our mission. Let's constantly revert back to that. It is our default position. I'm not exactly sure what that is, but it's a tech term, and it means that's right back where we go every time. You get confused, you go right back to that. The second thing is this, begin to understand why some of the methods change. Understand why some of these things change, because it's important. Listen, some of you grew up with an outhouse. Do you really want to live there again? Do you want to walk that old path in the middle of winter? No, you were excited when that came indoors, and you were excited when there was plumbing hooked up to it. Well, that's an old stupid illustration, but it's still the truth. So the advances that change, the methods that change, if they're relevant, then embrace them and understand. But the last thing is we want to share our experience and give them an experience with expression and with passion. Oh, there's some cool technology right now. Wherever that is. All right. Stand to your feet. Worship team, come back. I asked them to help us in this service with the following song. It's called Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Now, this is my little take on the moment. These are two generations in one song. I've always loved this song because I love Amazing Grace. Everybody loves Amazing Grace. If you don't love Amazing Grace, get out of here. Something wrong with you. You know, Amazing Grace is an awesome song. But I love the way that they've taken Amazing Grace, and they didn't throw it out. They didn't take Amazing Grace in this portion of this song and try to make it real jazzy and put different, you know, music to it. It's still Amazing Grace. It's the same music, at least the same message. There's a relevant part of that as well. There is an urgency that has to attach itself to our spirit right now. That says, oh God, not just for the sake of the next generation, but what about me? See, some of you, you're always going to be here. And I love you for it. But oh God, come to meet Jesus and don't come here because it's always been your church. Make it the happiest thing that you've ever experienced. Make it the most relevant moment of your life. Make it the Jesus of today and not the Jesus of yesterday. Make it current. Make it right now. Incorporate the experience He wants to give you for this moment, because He cares about you just as much as He cares about the next generation. Some of us will sacrifice for the next generation. We're going to be good with that. It won't bother us one bit. We'll put up with some of this stuff. I heard somebody say one time that they went to one of those churches. Everything's blacked out. A lot of lights up here, smoke and that type of thing, loud music. There was some guy, he had to be in his 80s, handing out bulletins at the front door. And he asked the guy, he said, man, do you really like that stuff? He said, no, I hate it. He said, well, why are you? He goes, because I love those kids. They love it. But God loves us too. Let's embrace the Lord Jesus. You know how you can make this happen? By you embracing him, not them. When the next generation sees you embrace Jesus, they will get in line and they will follow you. And they will say, why do you look that way? And why do you smile that way? And why are you so happy? And why are you content? And why are you so stable? And why are you so joyful? Because it'll be a hunger to them to see what you have. But just the opposite will be true if they don't see it in you. The pressure's not that we embrace and that we adapt or that we even give permission to the technology that we're talking about. The challenge today is we embrace him. Because Jesus is always, always, always relevant, no matter what the generation, no matter what the trends. Amen? I'm going to ask you to sing this song the way you feel this song in your heart before we dismiss today. Amen?